And while you're turning there, again, I thank you so much for being here tonight. I know there's lots of, there must be a lot of stuff going on because traffic was horrible tonight. I mean, I was talking to the Sick Dishes earlier. I know today is the opening of the Kraken season and kind of a historic event. And I don't know if they're all going to watch the hockey game or the fight that will eventually break out there. People have different priorities, and I appreciate yours in choosing to be with us here tonight. We've been talking about for a couple of nights, and we're going to be continuing that for another five lessons, counting tonight, on the subject of relationships. God created us as social creatures, didn't want us to be alone, and has provided a lot of different ways in which we can fulfill that need for a relationship and fellowship to improve our lives and ourselves. And key among that, those relationships, is a relationship with Him. So let's look at Psalm 63. We're going to read the first eight verses here. And I want you to listen to the words as you follow along. I'll say a couple more things after I'm done with reading this, but it's not your normal psalm. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David just opens up and shares with us an amazing and very intimate look at the relationship that he had with God. It's practically a love letter. I mean, on my bed, I remember you. I long for you. When I have a sermon that I do on the word agape in Hebrew, where there's three Hebrew words that really flesh out the word agape. And this is one of those. It's the third one that just talks about this intimacy, this closeness, this great love. And tonight, I want us to talk about our relationship with God in Christ. And I want this relationship here. I want this one to be this close to God, to have this heart for God. And I will tell you that this is a topic that is so important, so essential to who we are and what we are to be and what we want to become. And I will tell you, we just don't think about it very often. Kind of take it for granted. Our Father in heaven. You know, that's kind of where we leave it. You know, we're very, very much attuned, as we pointed out last night, with our relationship with Christ. And even more so in the relationships that we're going to be looking at further on in this study with believers and unbelievers and our spouses and our children. But we don't think about this relationship like this, and we certainly don't feel it and we don't express it. We don't feel comfortable expressing that kind of a relationship. Which I think is why it's important that we be reminded and that we revisit this topic every once in a while, because it gives us perspective to our lives and to kind of reorient ourselves to our goals and our purpose and our relationship with God, and helps us establish the priorities that we need. So what I'm going to try to do tonight is open your hearts to really loving God, because he loved us. And we'll talk about that as well. So tonight I want to begin by, I want to talk about the transitions that we have all experienced in our relationship with God. And so I kind of just open up our histories, the history of our relationship with God. And then I want to discuss our present relationship with God. And listen, I will tell you, that's probably different for a lot of us right now. Not everybody has the same relationship with God right now that you have or that I have. And so I want us to think about this. I want us to kind of delve into this. And so let's begin with talking about what our status was with God when we came into this world, when we were born. And I will tell you that in religious circles, this is a controversial topic. Some people say we're born in sin. We carry the sin nature of Adam. And we're born in a lost condition. We're separated from God at birth because of Adam's sin. And because when Adam sinned, we all died spiritually. And in fact, as the most famous adherents of this doctrine would state it, we are born totally depraved, without the possibility of even having a good thought, a righteous thought, or let alone doing something righteous. Others say that we are born in innocence, that we are born without sin, and not that we're saved, because to be saved means you were in some danger, and so we are born in a safe condition. And just to make sure that there's not any misunderstanding, I'm on that second tier there. I do not believe that we were born in sin. I think part of people's misunderstanding of this is not understanding that sin has two parts. Sin has guilt, and sin has consequence. And I readily admit that I'm bearing the consequences of Adam's sin. How many of you were born in the Garden of Eden? So we all got kicked out. And when we got kicked out, we got removed from the tree of life. And so we die. We die physically. That's a consequence of Adam's sin. But it's not the guilt that we're bearing. And listen, the clear passage on this, and in fact, you know, if I had time, we would just go through Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, because the whole thing deals with it, but verse 20 is good enough. The one who sins, listen, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. That's pretty simple. I used to wonder, you know, okay, so how was it then that Jesus, who was born, how come he didn't get that sin too? Well, so we have to have the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Okay, so Mary had Jesus, Mary herself was born immaculately. Well, what about her mom? And what about her grandma? We're going to have to go all the way back to Mrs. Noah and then back to Eve. It just doesn't make sense. And so let me just give you, I'm just really quick. Here's a passage of scripture that's often turned to prove that we're born in sin. Here's David. This is in the context of his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, we could spend a lot of time on that. We could spend a lot of time in Paul's statement in Romans 5 that therefore, as as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and that we all sin because Adam sinned. I mean, that Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We don't need to go into all that because we already saw Ezekiel 18, and that's plain. Here's a secret for you. It's not a secret, but it's something you need to treasure. That when it comes to interpreting the Bible, you explain the difficult stuff by the easy stuff. Okay? You find an easy passage of Scripture, like Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die, he shall die. And then I have to filter through things like Psalm 51:5 here through that. Psalm 51:5 is a wonderful example of a figure of speech called hyperbole. David is so remorseful about his sin with Bathsheba. He says, it's like I've never done anything good in my whole life. I have been sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. I'll give you a parallel to that kind of hyperbole here in Job 31:18. Job says, from my youth I reared them as a child would, and from my birth I guided the widow. You can see that, can't you, little infant Job helping widows? And teaching them and guiding them and giving them financial advice. And no, he's saying, my life has been characterized by helping others. It's hyperbole. So the point I want to make here, and the one I want you to understand, is that we all start off with a relationship with God. We're in a relationship with Him from the moment that we take our first breath. We are innocent and sinless at our birth, and each one of us gets to make a choice. We get to choose whether we're going to retain that righteous position with Him or sin. Now, the fact that we are innocent doesn't mean we don't have a problem with sin, because I'll guarantee you we all have a sin problem. The reality is, from like Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all do. And while I don't believe we're born in sin, if you're really paying attention to me right now and understanding the words that I'm saying, I will tell you that somewhere along the line, you sinned. You made a bad choice. You followed your desires instead of what God would have you to do. And you chose to do that. And when you chose to do that, the relationship with God was broken. You became a sinner. You failed to glorify Him. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. I've got a couple of words highlighted there. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your, not Adam's, your iniquities have separated from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And listen, that's the case with every single responsible adult in the world today. Because somewhere along the line, we always make that choice. So, where does that leave us? Turn over to the book of Ephesians. And I don't have these texts up on the screen, so you're going to actually have to open your Bible tonight. And so as Paul is addressing the Jews in the first part of chapter 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. You were dead. You sinned. You died spiritually when that happened. And listen, when you're dead, there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? it goes without say. You know, if somebody's dead or something's dead, it's done doing anything. Okay? Then down in chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12, where now he's talking to the Gentiles, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's how you read Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and 2 and verses 11 and 12. And that sounds pretty hopeless. We're dead. We're separated from God. We don't have any relationship with Him. We don't even have a hope of any relationship with Him. But Paul didn't start off with Ephesians 2, and he didn't start off with Ephesians verse 1 or verses 11 and 12. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and look how he started this, starting in verse 4. Speaking of God, he said, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and good will. Now, I'll tell you what that does for me is it just opens up for me God's heart. And of course, God is not subject to time. In fact, time actually began when He began the creation. Okay, that's when we had the first day. So before that, before the first day, when there was nothing, and God is planning the creation and planning the world and planning for humanity and the creation of people. Before the creation of the world, He had a plan to restore us if we sinned and bring Him back to Himself. That's what it says there. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. I don't want to take a lot of time talking about predestination as it talks about here, but the predestination that's being talked about here is not individual. He didn't say, you know, Fred, Joe, and Mary Lou are going to be saved, and Herman and Oxnard, and I'm trying to pick names that I know nobody would have in here, Millicent, are going to be lost, and that there's nothing you can do about it. That has been set. And listen, the same people that say you're born totally depraved also say that you are. There's a limited atonement because certain ones have been chosen. It's unconditional election. And what we're reading about here is that God decided to save everybody that's in Christ. It's a class of people that He has predestined. Everybody's invited into Christ. Anybody can become a Christian, but it's only going to be those who are in Christ who are going to be saved. And He planned that before the creation. He predestined our adoption to Himself as His children, and all of that through Jesus Christ. Now go back in chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The plan's working. What He planned before creation is now operable. And it's in this section here of this verse that He decided to bring us near through Christ. Now in Christ you have been brought. That's the title of our sermon, our relationship with God in Christ. So we have hope. We can have confidence. Because our relationship that you and I decided wasn't important enough when we sinned can be restored. Listen, even the word reconcile, He's reconciled us in Christ. You can't reconcile something that hasn't been already there and then lost. You know, my banking, you know, my bank, they send me a statement every month, and they say, this is how much money I have in the bank, and here's what my checkbook says I have in the bank. And if they're not the same, I have to make mine fit theirs. I have to reconcile the difference. So even here I see that my sin, your sin, is the one that caused the problem because He's going to reconcile us back. So let's just move on from that to noticing the fact that God is the one who's governing this. He's the one who's behind all this. And we must not forget that you can't undo it by yourself. We have an expression, and I have learned it from practical experience, that you cannot unscramble an egg. Once the egg is scrambled, you know, you're sitting there, how you want your eggs, and you're doing this, and they say, I'd like mine over medium. Oh. You mean with the little yellow yolk in the middle and the white all around? And see how this is all yellow now? You can't undo what has already been done. And that means that once we have sinned, once we have walked away from God in whatever way that we've decided we're going to do what we want rather than what God wants, if from that moment on you never ever failed to do what God wanted you to do and kept yourself free from everything God didn't want you to do, you still can't unscramble that egg. That's still there. That sin is still there. You can't undo the sins that you've already committed in the past. You can't live good enough to get rid of those things. It can't restore a relationship with God, with the God that we sinned against. It's in His court. We sinned against Him. And now we're dead. Now we're separated from Him. And it's only God who, against whom we sinned, who can restore that relationship. Go back to, I don't think I do have it up here. Psalm 51 and verse 4. David, again, talking about his how bad he feels about what he did with Bathsheba. He said, against you, you only. Listen, you can insert the idea of chiefly. Against you chiefly have I sinned. I know he sinned against Bathsheba. I know he sinned against Uriah. I know he sinned against all the people that he involved in getting Uriah killed. And there's been lies. He's sinned against his people. But when he boils it all down, David says, mostly you. Mostly I chiefly have sinned against you and done evil what is in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I had somebody the other day come up to me and ask me, he's a member of the church. He says, so why can't God just forgive and forget? What? You know, somebody sins against me, somebody does something bad, don't even worry about it. You know, I can do that because if you sin against me, that's, but I'm not righteous like God. I'm not just like Him. But people say, well, why can't He just move forward and forgive me and just forget it? Well, Paul actually talks about this in the book of Romans. And let me give you some background. In fact, I'm going to take that off so you can listen to me and not look at the screen. In chapter 1, Paul deals with the sin of the Gentiles and talks about how they didn't want God in their minds and their hearts. And so God let them go. We talked about that already. And they just went into the depths and depravity of sin. And you can just see the Jews there that are in the group there and say, yeah, Paul, give it to the Gentiles. You know, they really need it, you know. And then Paul opens chapter 2 and said, and how about you, oh man, Jew? You do the same thing. You are also in sin. You're equally guilty of that. And he sums that all up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we're going to read here in just a moment. But that you're 3:23. Yes, 3:23, I'm right. Then you know what the problem is? I'm looking at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 doesn't even have 23 verses in it. Romans 3:23, I knew the verse was right, but it wasn't looking right in my Bible here. Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, there's a context to that. In sinning against God, we failed as part of His creation to bring Him glory, what He absolutely deserves. And so what is Paul saying? He says, well, let's go ahead and read the verse here. There's two slides up here. Paul says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, there's our verse, and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this, listen to this, this is so important. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. So God may forbear in punishing sin. In fact, I'll tell you, that's going on right now. You see people just dropping dead like that sometimes you saw them in the Old Testament because of sin? I mean, God's holding back. He's forbearing in doing that. But he cannot overlook it. He cannot ignore it. And we read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And yet that's what he told them to do. He told them to make these sacrifices. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Just that it doesn't happen. It's not good enough. In fact, he tells us that in that system, earlier in verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. We were talking about that last night, a couple of us, you're sitting there with your hand on your little lamb, and then it's killed, it's offered in sacrifice. And the stench of the sacrifices in Jerusalem. Why are we doing this? Well, because God's remembering my sin. And they were being reminded of their sin. And that's the way that system worked. Their sins weren't being forgiven. I don't even know if this is right. A thought just came to mind. It's almost like you're leasing your life from God, and so you made a sacrifice so you could have your life for another year, okay? But when the next year came around, you're going to have to make another payment, but you're not getting any money onto the principal of your life. You're not paying for any of that. Principal's still owed. And what we read in Romans is that God was just. Listen, the wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. God is the one that set that price. So in order for God to be just and the justifier, he decided he'd pay the price. I'll pay for it. I'll make sure that the wages of sin are paid. There's going to be a death. And the death is going to be the death of something that can take away sin, which happens to be his sinless son. He's now the lamb that's being offered here. And so God paid the price. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So that he might be just and the justifier. So I want you just to think about that for a moment and really focus on what God did there. He chose to pay the price for our sins with the blood of his own son. That's why we remember that every week. That's why the Lord wants us to remember it every week. We need to remember the price that was paid for us. We must never forget it. That when that blood of his son is applied to us, and go back to Hebrews the 10th chapter in verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds aren't remembered anymore. They were before. Now they're forgotten. They're washed away. They're as cast away as far as east is from the west. How far is that? How far is east from west in the universe? I mean, it's just fascinating. They were remembered no more. And because God controls the terms and the conditions and is the mover and driver, he's the one who gets to set the terms on how that happens. The terms that God has given to us and the conditions upon which he's going to forgive sins has never changed from the Old Testament till today. It's always been the same. God has operated towards mankind in the very same way from day one to now, and that is God's grace and our faith. His grace, his unmerited favor, his unearned favor, it's just something we don't deserve. We can't earn it. And then there's our faith that is our complete trust in him and belief in him, because listen, we don't have any other, I mean, that's it. We can't do anything. We have to just believe him when he says, I've forgiven your sins. I've asked people that. I said, when I baptized you, did you see your sins just floating on the water there? Or did you see him run? No, you didn't see anything. But we believe God forgave them. And faith, our faith is manifested in fulfilling the conditions of God's grace. The fact that God puts conditions on grace does not change it from being grace. He wants to see that we believe him. It's a test of our faith. And so when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I mean that we believe it with our whole heart, there's something that has changed in our hearts, and that is our conviction. We're now convicted that Jesus is the Christ. When we have determined in our hearts to change our lives, that we're now going to start living the way he wants us to live, and we're going to change our will and our goals and our priorities, which is going to result in a different direction that we're going in, that's called repentance. When we make that confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I've now changed my allegiance. And then when I'm buried with him in baptism, which kind of is key to this whole series this week, that changes the relationship. Now I'm born into his family. So we look at passages like Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves or put on Christ. So we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But which people that believe in Christ Jesus become children of God? For all of you who were baptized have put on Christ. In doing that, the righteousness of Christ becomes ours. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a free person or a slave. It doesn't matter what your cultural or ethical or racial or any other status. It doesn't matter. You come to Christ in faith and fulfill the conditions of God's grace, then you are going to be one in Christ. You're going to become his child. And he becomes our father. And those are God's terms. And getting back to what we started with, he invites everybody into that relationship. How many times have we looked at John 3:16? For God so loved the three people that I mentioned earlier, and not the three people, other three people. No, he loved the whole world. And the reason he loves the whole world is because every one of us has been created in his image, and he wants us with him. He wants us with him in eternity. And what boggles my mind when I will stop and give my mind a chance to think about it, is he also gives me the choice to accept it or not. Now, I had to learn that as a father. You know, my kids would be a lot better off if I got to choose everything for them and make their decisions. They'd be happy. They wouldn't make any mistakes. I remember the first time my son asked me for my advice, and I told him, he said, well, I appreciate that, but I'm doing something different. Oh. As it turned out, it worked out okay. You know, it just wouldn't have been the way that I would have done it. And so that partnership that we have with God, in our salvation continues on. It's not just something that ends right there when we become his child. He's still with us, and he's still holding our hand, and he's still walking with, and we still have the opportunity to make choices. But our responsibility is faith. It's a continuing. And so consequently, in Romans the 10th chapter in verse 17, he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing and the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And then he adds in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter in verse 7, for we live or we walk by faith, not by sight. You know how wonderful and freeing that is? I don't have to say, why does God want me to do that? Why is he asking me to do that? Or why does he say to do this and to do that? Whatever it is, I don't even have to worry about it. Because I believe him. I don't have to question his motives. I don't have to question his character. I simply, as the song says, I simply trust and obey. Because there's no other way. That's just it. You're not going to be happy in Jesus. That song's a great song. You can't be happy in Jesus if you're not going to trust and obey. If you disobey, you're not going to be happy. If you don't trust him, you're not going to be happy. So you put all these passages together and we see that we live our lives trusting in God and living in harmony with what he has revealed in his word. And we do that, listen to this. If you don't remember anything else from this lesson tonight about how God is dealing with us, God expects you to do the very best you can. He does not require perfection. You know, Romans the 6th chapter in verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? Here's a person that says, man, you know, I want all of God's grace that I can possibly get. So the more I sin, the more grace I'm going to get. And Paul's going to answer that and say, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You don't do that. In fact, he says in verse 11, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you're dead to sin. You don't want to have anything to do with it. You want to have any relationship with it. You want to be in participation in it. And in fact, in verse 13 of the same chapter, he says, rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That's faith right there. You say, I'm not going to continue in sin. My life is not going to be characterized by that anymore. I'm going to count myself as dead to sin. I'm going to look at myself and say, I'm alive to God in Christ, and I'm going to offer my life, my body. He's going to go on in the 12th chapter and say, you need to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Listen, that's completely different than the Old Testament. Every sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament was a dead sacrifice. You're to be a living sacrifice. If there's a problem with living sacrifices, is sometimes they crawl off the altar. But you stay there. Tell you what, you start thinking about this and you start going back in history. I admire, there's not a lot said about Isaac, but I'll tell you what, he stayed there. He didn't fight it. He trusted his dad. And we need to trust our father. So our responsibility is faith. God's part is grace. Living a sinless life is not really a possibility for us. I'm not saying that that's an excuse to sin. I hate it when I hear people say, Father, you know, we're human and we sin. That's not an excuse. I'm human. That's not an excuse to sin. And I would hope that each of you in your lives, as you mature in Christ, that the occasions of sin get further and further apart. You go a whole day without sinning. You go a whole week, a whole month. And not putting your fingers in your lapels and saying, look at me, because you're depending on God. You're just growing and maturing in Him. And the fact that living a sinless life is not really possible for us, God who created us knows that. He knows that. And so He's provided grace for us when we need it. And this is a key passage in this lesson about how God has provided for us. And again, when you understand this, I'm not wanting you to look at it from the standpoint of, oh, I'm all free and a license to do whatever you want. I want it to cause you to be drawn closer to God, that He's provided this for you, that He's offering you this. John said, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. We had our little anniversary breakfast this morning, Robin and I did. Day late, but anyway. So we had this lamp above our table and a little tiny bulb underneath. And like these lights up here that were up in the ceiling. And so those lights were a lot brighter than the light that was above our table. And it happened to be, because she sat where she sat, that those lights created a shadow on her menu. It's like a romantic breakfast for her because there was hardly any light, you know? And so with God, He's light. There's no darkness in Him. There's no shadow. He doesn't even cast a shadow. And so John says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, if you haven't died to sin, if your life is characterized by sin, and yet you have the audacity to claim that you have fellowship with Him, then you're a liar. That's what John says. You're not living the truth. But, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now I'm going to step away from that for just a second, and I want you to see the whole context here of 1 John 5, 1-5, down through chapter 2 and verse 6. And I don't know if you see that as well as I would like you to see, but I just want you to see all the ifs. This text is filled with ifs. Ifs and conditions. If we claim to have fellowship, if we walk in the light, if we claim to be without sin, if we confess our sins, if we claim we have not sinned, if anybody does sin, if we keep His commands, if anyone obeys His word, if. Now I'm going to take this passage and I'm going to explode certain parts of it out. So here you see verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is our atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. John's saying, I'm writing this so you won't sin. But if you do, God's made provision for you. It's not a license. It's a condition. It's an answering of a problem. And then verses 5 and 6, but if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Listen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is one of them. This is one of the great, wonderful blessings, a comforting promise that we have in 1 John. I'm going to come back to there in a minute. But here's the bottom line. How many of you live a sinless life? Not me either. I don't live a sinless life. In fact, I know that I make mistakes, and I'm confident that some of the mistakes, some of the errors that I make, some of the missteps that I take and the sins that I commit, I haven't got a clue that I did it. I offended somebody. I said something that wasn't true, and I didn't realize that I was doing that. I had some feeling or something that just passed through. So if I know that I have sin, that I got sin, and every once in a while I sin, and this, listen, again, when I was growing up in early preaching, and there was this big controversy about, have you ever heard of yo-yo Christianity? You're in fellowship, you're out of fellowship. You're in fellowship, you're out of fellowship. And people just said, you know, that's not the way, it can't be that way. You know, who wants that? I don't want that. But the people that were saying it was that way were saying, every time you sin, you're out of fellowship with God. You're lost. You know, if you have a bad thought and have a fatal accident, too bad. You know, is it like God up there saying, I got another one. I got another one that didn't have time to ask for forgiveness. Is that the God that we serve? Is he the God that we'd serve that would give his son's life to die for us? Does that even come close to making sense? Let's look again at 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Listen, if walking in the light equals sinlessness, if walking in the light has no provision for me to ever sin, then how is he going to purify me from sin that has never occurred? I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. I don't need your purification, Lord, because I'm walking in the light and I don't have any sin. That's what this is saying here. Walking in the light means I'm doing the very best that I can. I'm trying with all of my heart. My goal, my desire, my motivation is to praise God and to glorify him in everything that I think, in everything that I say, and everything that I do. And in the process of doing that, there's times when I sin. And there's times when I don't even realize that I sin. And in those occasions, because God's looking at my heart, he purifies me. He washes away that sin. And he applies the blood of his son. Listen, that's why I'm not a quivering mass of nerves worrying that I'm going to die at any moment. I serve a God who has given me confidence to live. Confidence in his love for me. Confidence that he wants to save me. Confidence he's going to do everything to purify me of all unrighteousness, even the ones that I don't know that I've committed. Listen, when I know I've committed a sin, I'm confessing it. And just kind of stepping aside here, because I know that when God forgives a sin, he also forgets it. I don't start a prayer out to God and say, well, Lord, I did it again. Because his response back to me is, did what? Because I don't remember you doing this before. Well, why don't you remember? Because I forgot. I mean, when he forgives you, it's a clean slate. You remember, I remember, but he doesn't. And that's good that we remember, because that makes us that much more motivated not to grieve him again. Here's God's love. So we know and rely on the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love. Catch that. No fear in love. I don't have to be afraid. I can pillow my head every night knowing that I'm in God's grace. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Which kind of takes me back to Psalm 63. Look at David's relationship that he had with God. He just had so much confidence in him. He just thought about him and longed for him and wanted to please him. And that's got to be our relationship with him in Christ. And how do I know that this is true? Because I believe God. That's my part, is the faith. He said it, I believe it. I trust him. Listen, God made this decision to save us even before he created Adam and Eve, even before he created anything. He made the decision to save people in Christ, and then he made the offer valid by giving his son and spreading that gospel that everybody in Christ can be saved. And there's nothing clearer in Scripture, again, looking just at the simple things that the Scriptures say, there's nothing clearer in Scripture that God wants every single human being saved. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants most people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Or just a few people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. No, what's good and acceptable is he wants everyone. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Listen, God couldn't make it any clearer. And he made it clear in that passage too. He loved the whole world. Gave his son that all would be saved. And we've already seen what God said that he wants people to do in order to be saved. You know, we go through the we call them the steps of salvation. I talk about the things that we do to build on our faith. The faith that you have is going to cause you to repent. The faith that you have is going to cause you to confess. The faith that you have is going to cause you to repent. It's not a stair step. It's not like I'm sitting here and I see somebody in the pew back there when I give the invitation. I think they believe. Oh, yep, they do. Look, they stepped out. Here comes repentance. Then I'm going to get the confession, and then I'm going to get the baptism. It doesn't work that way. The underlying thing is faith. And it's a response to God's grace. And if you're a child of God already, if you sin, then confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. And if you've sinned and you don't have a slightest idea that you have sinned, God's going to take care of that for you. He said that in 1 John 1:7. And let me just say this one more time. None of us here will earn our salvation. You can't be good enough. All of these things that we're talking about just manifest our faith, and God's going to reward that faith with his grace. Maybe tonight, before you go to bed, read the text there again in Psalm 63. And fall in love with our God again. And for what he's done for us in Christ. You know, it's times like this that I just feel helpless to try to communicate what I want you to feel. I can't even communicate what I feel. Which is the beauty of this passage here in Psalm 63, because David did a pretty good job of it. To feel what he felt and to long for God and to want that intimate relationship that he's a part of our lives and walking with us every day, upholding us, blessing us, guiding us, not allowing us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, will always provide a way of escape for us and cleansing us as we move through life. He is an amazing God. and he wants to be yours. So if we can encourage you in that way, in some way, either in accepting him initially or renewing your commitment, and listen, you don't have to come forward to do that. You just decide tonight in your heart, I want to be his child. I want to love him like that. But if you need some extra encouragement or help, please don't hesitate to come forward while we stand and sing.